Title tonight is Young Hearts and Special Needs. Two questions. Question number one, God forbid if my baby were to die, or a little child were to die, would they go to heaven? Question number two, what about my mentally challenged or developmentally delayed child or person? As a pastor, I get the first question a lot. And as the parent of a special needs child, I ask the latter question quite a bit myself. So it's a good question to, two good questions to ponder tonight. What does the Bible say on this subject? Well, it's troubling to hear this, but you need to understand that there are people who don't believe the way that you probably assume that I'm going to say tonight. Quite a few of them out there. I once heard a preacher say that because of what 1 Peter 3:20 says, he believes that all the babies who drowned in Noah's flood went to hell. Because 1 Peter 3:20 says, while the ark was preparing, few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. We know that there was eight people who got onto the ark, and this verse puts it this way. It says that they were saved. Few, eight souls were saved by water. His reasoning was, because it says that, all the babies who drowned, and don't you know at any given time in today's economy, one quarter to one third of the people that are alive on the earth are a child or a baby. In some countries, it's a lot higher than that. In those days, it might have been a little less than that because of the longevity of people living hundreds and hundreds of years. And yet, you know that there was so many babies who sadly drowned in Noah's flood. And of course, that phrase is referring to the eight in the ark being saved by floating on top of the water. Listen to it again. It says, while the ark was preparing, few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. How many people here are going to heaven because of water? Saved by water? Nobody's saved by water, right? Obviously, these people's lives were saved, these eight. That is, Noah and his wife, Joan of Arc. Whatever you want to call Noah's wife. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their ladies, that's eight. So this verse is not talking about soul salvation, and I don't think it merits even any more talk there. Also, there's a big group of people today who call themselves hyper-Calvinists. Now, what does it mean to be a hyper-Calvinist? A Calvinist is someone who believes some tenets of Calvinism. We don't have time to go into them all. But a hyper-Calvinist is one who believes those things and has a lot of coffee. No. A hyper-Calvinist is one who takes it to a real extreme, okay? And, for instance, the hyper-Calvinist believes that only certain people that God has foreordained and pre-selected can be saved. Do you believe that? That's not fair, is it? That's not right. It doesn't jive with Scripture either. And the hyper-Calvinist believes that only the elect are saved, including only the elect babies or children, and the non-elect babies would burn forever in hell. Ladies and gentlemen, all the nuts ain't in the nut house. Okay? We got to round some of them up. Escort them in. What does the Bible say about this? The most common answer given by Bible literalists is a story. Some of you already know what I'm going to say right now. The story of David's baby that died. And in 2 Samuel 12, if you want to turn there, you might as well. It's a bit of a lengthy passage that we will look at. And as you're getting there, I will tell you David had sinned with Bathsheba. We talked about that this morning. Just one look, and a second look was all it took. And now Nathan the prophet comes with his bony finger. God sends him to confront King David for his adultery and his murder which followed. Remember, in covering it up, he committed murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to try to cover it up. And the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God struck the baby with an illness, where we pick up in our passage, 2 Samuel 12, beginning in verse 15, which says, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in, and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them." Now let's pause right here in the story, make a very important clarification tonight. In David's case, God was judging a Christian for the sin that they committed and said, "This is going to be the judgment," clearly pronounced to him, "This is why." And so, yes, naturally, David had a lot of guilt that this child is dying because of my sin. Let's just clarify tonight. If you've ever had a child that died and God hasn't told you it's because of you, then you should not have this guilt heaped upon yourself like it died because of me. Okay? Don't let this story tell you that. Very different the way that it happened with David. Where did we leave off? 17, did we read it? "He did not eat bread with them." He was down. Verse 18, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died." Oh, how sad. What an awful, awful feeling that no one can understand until they've gone through it themselves. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. Yeah, I guess. As down as he was, he's praying for the child to live. And now, who wants to be the bearer of bad news that goes into the king who, on a whim, could say, "That's bad news, off with your head, make me feel just a little bit better." "For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is. Then David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat." He's doing better now, so to speak, reasonably better. "Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And it's of God's design, I believe, to give us peace tonight. What it says next, "And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore or why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." I remind you tonight that David said these words, but because it's included in the Bible, you know what that means? God said these words. God inspired by his Holy Spirit that these words would be spoken of David and be included in Scripture. And so we know that they are true. "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Of course, we know David's a Christian. We know that David is in heaven today. We know that when David said, "I shall go to him," he wasn't saying, "I'll see him again in hell." We know from Scripture that in hell we are alone, though there's many there. He can't be saying, "I'm going to him." Even if the child was in hell, he couldn't be going to him and not be inspired true Scripture. And of course, we know that David's the apple of God's eye. We know from many scriptures that David is in heaven today. "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her, lay with her, and she bare a son, and called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Let's stop right there. This is a special illustration of the fact that little ones are safe until they're old enough to be saved. Let's say that again. Safe until they are old enough to be saved. And it's special to people like my wife and I who have lost a little one early on in our marriage. That one would be getting close to graduation age soon. And that one we know with all of our hearts is in heaven. And some of you have a similar story. And by the way, God has a special way of healing those kind of hurts as well with believers. Now, we as a church right now are focusing very much on reaching others. And we've been pointing a lot of messages that way. But tonight, the Lord has clearly directed me to speak on this topic because more important to me than seeing people in Decatur saved is seeing my own children get saved. And a higher calling than God has given me to reach Decatur or this world is to view my own family as a mission field and to spend the time with them, spend the effort with them, do the discipleship, the quiet times that we do with them, the teaching, the training, the mentoring with them. And it's been a joy to see a couple of my kids get saved already, saved and know it, saved and be able to explain it, and able to learn from it, see them sin and be convicted by the Holy Spirit, which is great. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to raise these children. And it's special to me this week just because our third one is just making great strides. Some of you are aware of this. It's taken some big steps forward even this week with some potty training, with some language things, basically hearing us and understanding us and following directions. It's neat to see him progressing. And I have a theory. So far we've been noticing that he progresses about 1 year for about every 3 years that you would expect a child to. And so even at 9 or 10 years of age, we're seeing about where a three-year-old would be right now. And as we're patient and as we pray, years go by and we see a little bit more. And this week was a big week for him as well. And the Lord just spoke to my heart that it's now's the time this can be a blessing to many more people, just like it is to us. He's not been saved yet. If it's 1 year for every three, maybe he will understand at 18, or maybe it'll be 25 for him. We don't know, but we've got a lot of hope there. And here's even more hope. Even if he never developed to the point where he could understand and be saved, what does the Bible teach here? That he's safe. Safe. Now, the Bible has much more to say on this subject than just this classic example from 2 Samuel. It's the go-to answer. It's the go-to passage that any pastor goes to first. And it's the best one, okay? But it's not the only one, and I want to share some more truths with you than just that. I like Genesis 18:25, which says simply, in a rhetorical question, where you know the answer to it, it says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" It's a rhetorical question about God that's saying God's not going to surprise you. He's not trying to trick you. He is of higher moral fiber than any of us can ever imagine. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And of course, being a rhetorical question, all God's people go, uh-huh. The judge of all the earth shall do right. That's the understood answer. Yes, he will. Let me share some more scriptures that shed some more light on this important subject. You can turn to these if you want, or you can listen. I think you trust me. We can cover a little ground if I don't wait for you to turn. If you want to jot down references, Genesis 2:16-17 is the passage that tells us about the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, it was in the form of a tree in the garden. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." What if man had never eaten of that tree? It would be very different today, right? Who would be in the White House today? We could ask a million questions of what would be different today. Would the White House be in the garden? in the garden? Would it exist? Would it be needed? Let me ask you another question. What if Adam and Eve, at this point in the story, had had a baby already? What if? Let's pretend. Okay, they didn't. What if they had had a baby at this point? I told you this morning how Eve was deceived and ate, and it was sin for her to do that, and how Adam sinned with his eyes wide open, knowing, well, we might as well take the plunge together. Can't let her have all the knowledge of good and evil and not me. What if they had even force-fed that little baby of that? Would the curse that fell on Adam and Eve and all their descendants have fallen that moment on that baby, that innocent baby? No. Now, with that said, from Genesis 2, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and with that foundation laid, listen to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 34 through 39. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, surely there shall not any of these men of this evil generation see that good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers. This is talking about the promised land. 12 spies had gone to check it out. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb were the good ones. It says, none of these men of this evil generation are going to go see that good land. That's the promised land, which I swear unto you, except for Caleb. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which went before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him. Now listen carefully. For he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, here's the important part. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey. In other words, if we don't go in, they're going to die in this wilderness. Your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. Did you hear that phrase again? No knowledge between good and evil. They shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Now I remind you, the promised land is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. The point here is not about heaven. The point is about the knowledge of good and evil. And God is here in this passage going back to Genesis and saying, remember the knowledge of good and evil? Adults have it. People of some maturity, who knows exactly where to draw the line, have it. But obviously babies and little ones do not have it. They had no knowledge between good and evil, and they're going to be allowed in. In other words, I'm holding them innocent. That tells me that Adam and Eve's little baby, if they had had one in our pretend story, would be innocent. They had no knowledge of good and evil. And they didn't choose for themselves to eat it. They couldn't have chosen for themselves to do that and to do it in sin. Children are safe until they have the knowledge of good and evil. Not just the knowledge of right and wrong. There's a difference between the knowledge of good and evil and the knowledge of right and wrong. You see, you can teach a baby right and wrong, but it takes quite a few more years before you can teach them good and evil. Do you understand the difference? Should have put an illustration right here. How would we illustrate this? Right and wrong, you can teach a little baby, right? You can smack their hand, with no, don't do that. You can teach them that. But can you get into a philosophical discussion about the morals of what that candy would do to you if you ate too much candy and all that? They're not getting it, right? Good and evil, they're not ready for that. Bad, good, they understand, right and wrong, reward, punishment, that sort of thing. This knowledge of good and evil comes to different people at different ages. I just said my son will come to it at a much older age than his siblings have already come to it. They know right and wrong. They know good and evil, especially evil. And that's good for him. Maybe some more time. Okay, now let's shift gears for a moment. Biblically speaking, why do some babies die? We just said nobody should have guilt heaped upon them, you know, if they had a baby die. So why, you know, we just quoted the verse, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That doesn't seem right for a little baby to die, does it? Why do some babies die? Listen, Romans 5:12. As by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The curse of death happens at different ages for different people, including for some people before birth. I believe one that dies in the womb was alive and died. So some people can die before birth. Interesting concept, right? At birth, stillborn, shortly after birth. My son we're talking about was a zero on the Apgar for 3 minutes. Lifeless, limp, blue, stillborn, you could say. And praise the Lord that he came back. People die at different ages. And if you died at 90 years old, or you're like Methuselah in 969, compared to eternity, it's all a vapor. 969 years sounds long to us, doesn't it? In eternity, he could have been stillborn for all you care in eternity, right? And it's because of the curse, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, even before they sinned, the curse of death was passed to everyone who would descend from Adam and Eve, even babies who have not sinned yet. Okay? So because of Adam's sin, he died, and we all came from Adam, and we will all die because we all sin. But even before we sin, because we're his children, we have the curse of death upon us. Whatever happened to Adam's blood was passed on to his descendants. That's all of us. Romans 5:14, two verses later, says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. This is suggesting little children or babies. Listen to it again. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. Who had not sinned? Those that hadn't come to the age of accountability. They had not come to understand the knowledge of good and evil. Are you with me tonight? Do I need to slow down? Do you want me to speed up? Get on with it. Suggesting children, suggesting babies, suggesting retarded or developmentally delayed. Okay? So you say, what about babies? They don't sin. Well, first of all, I might debate that in another setting because I've seen babies lie when nothing's wrong. You know, cry when nothing's wrong, because that gets your attention. Maybe it's all they know. But I think you could have a debate about whether babies can sin or not. Listen to Romans 5:19. As by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus Christ, many shall be made righteous. We've quoted that verse many times. What does it mean? Many were made sinners because of Adam's sin, even though it wasn't their sins that they had committed yet as a baby that causes them to die. So how do you know that babies aren't in hell then? Romans 4:8. And by the way, if there's any upside or consolation to the abortion atrocity in the United States of America, it's that those little ones are in heaven. And it's not the way I recommend for anyone to get to heaven. But if there's any encouragement we can take from the Holocaust that makes the true Holocaust look like a Sunday school picnic, it would be that. How do you know babies aren't in hell then? One last thing to discuss here. Romans 4:8. Romans 4:8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Okay? The word impute means to assign or to pin on or put on the account of. Blessed is the man that the Lord doesn't pin sin on, doesn't impute sin on, he doesn't put account on them. It's suggesting that there are some that he doesn't impute sin to. Who could those be? Here are some people whose sin isn't imputed to them or accounted to them. Romans 4:15 says, "Because the law worketh wrath, where no law is, there is no transgression." The next chapter says, "Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." I know that sounds pretty deep. You trust me? Let me put the jelly on the bottom shelf of this discussion here about imputing sin and the law. Some who are under the law, and where no law is, there is no transgression. What does all this mean? Let me bottom line it for you. You don't have to worry about these ones we're talking about tonight, whether they're children or babies or developmentally disabled or delayed, if they die in infancy and birth. The fact that that child is born in trespasses and sins means absolutely nothing at all, because sin hasn't been imputed to the child. Babies are not accountable because they are not under the law. Now listen to 2 Peter 3:9. This gets good. We quote this all the time. 2 Peter 3:9 is the verse that says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You've heard me quote it many times on a Sunday morning at invitation time or in a message, right? The Lord, we take the last phrase there, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Do you believe that tonight?
Yeah.
It's good. It's a good, good truth, wonderful truth in God's Word. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, if God is not willing for any to perish, and He isn't, then if babies die and go to hell, God is responsible if they do. God is responsible because they had no opportunity to be saved. See? And in other words, if a child dies because of Adam's sin, and we've already established that some do, just because we're all under the curse and we all have to die sometime, and for some people, it's at that age. And so when a baby dies and it's just because of Adam's sin, they're safe, even though they have not yet been saved. They have not any sins to be saved from and no knowledge of good and evil to use wherewith to be saved. Are you still with me now? Okay. So, the child died without knowingly committing a sin, therefore he can be saved without an act of knowingly receiving Jesus Christ as his Savior. Another way of putting it. Romans 4:6 says, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." For God to impute something to you is He's placing it on your account, remember? Thank God for the truth of imputation. Now, the truth about imputation is the Bible says that He doesn't impute sin to us as little children or babies. And the Bible also says that He does impute something to us when we get saved. What is that? He imputes His righteousness to us. So there's two sides to this imputation discussion. Praise God, in His mercy, He does not impute sin unto us until we have the knowledge of good and evil and can make our own decision. And praise God, once we are saved, He does impute His righteousness to us, because nothing less than the perfect righteousness of Christ could get us into heaven. And so we could be a good person, we could be Mother Teresa, we could be the first human to ever live and not commit a sin. If anyone could ever do that, it still wouldn't be good enough, because it's not Christ's righteousness. It's still no better than filthy rags, according to the book of Isaiah. And so we need Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And through a lifelong sanctification process, as we preached this morning, He imparts righteousness to us. He imparts it. Imparting is different than imputing. What He imputed to us at the moment we were saved was already enough to get us to heaven. But what He can impart to us while we're still here on this earth is enough to draw us closer to Him, make us more like Him, to sanctify us by His grace. Thank God He doesn't impute sin upon the little ones until they have the knowledge of good and evil. You know James 4:17, don't you? It says, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You could turn that verse inside out and say, him that doesn't know how to do good, him that doesn't know how not to do bad, to him it is not sin. It's a simple argument. So the Lord doesn't charge sin to a person who doesn't understand. And that would include a mentally challenged person, a developmentally delayed person, if it's beyond their grasp. And how do we know? We don't know. God knows, doesn't he? And I remind you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Oh, yes. Yes, he will. Salvation is simple, however. Aren't you thankful that salvation is simple? Even a little child can grasp it. No, what did Jesus say? Especially a little child. They can do better than we can. We adults, we muddy the waters. We make it so complicated. We try to earn it. We try to figure out with logic, how could this be right? A little child says, I'm a sinner. Jesus died on the cross to save me. I'm going to let him. Oh, that we could all get back to simple, childlike faith. Well, the same goes for a baby that dies in infancy or any boy or girl that died before they came to the place in their life where they had knowledge between good and evil. They're safe, even if they weren't saved. The Lord doesn't charge sin to those of us who are saved. Do you think he would charge sin to a baby while they're safe? No. We need only to do this. As parents, not be fearful. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We don't have to fear for our children so much. We need to keep our kids in church, in a good church with good programs. You know of one? Keep them there. Get them in the programs, you know. Get them involved as much as possible. We need to live Christianity at home and instruct them in the right way. You know, we can't compete in 2 or 3 hours a week as a church with some homes that are teaching the kids bad things for hours and days every week. We can't compete with that. We can't undo it. We can't override it. We need to keep our kids in church. We need to live it at home. And you know what will happen? We'll be privileged to come to that age of accountability, come to that knowledge of good and evil, and choose for themselves. And invariably, they choose to be saved, don't they? You ever seen a kid just raised in church who, once they understood it, said, no, I don't want that. I don't want to be saved. We see some adults that are like that, right? But again, Jesus said, it's the children, suffer the little children to come unto me, for if such are the kingdom of heaven. The little children will be saved when they hear about it. Some might say, oh, you go down to the Kuna Islands and take advantage of all these little children while they're so susceptible. Yeah. Yes, with pride. Yes. We're not brainwashing, we're not indoctrinating, we're doing what Jesus said. Before they get so messed up like we get to be as we get older, you know? So what age is the age of accountability? For me, it was 6. You know? I've had friends that were younger than that. I've known many people who were older than that, and they were in church, you know. It's not uncommon at all to hear 8, 10, 11, with kids that are in church from the nursery straight on. It can happen that way. 11, 12, I've heard of things like that. Some who got a later start or whatever. It's different for each one. So have them under the gospel. Have them in a good program. Teaching them right at home, being a good example at home. These things can speed it up, but stop right there. Do we want to speed things up? It's not that we should try to push too quickly either, you know? I mean, I probably could have led my children into some kind of a profession of faith a year or two before they came to it themselves. You know what I'm saying? I studied. I could say the right things. Would they have really gotten saved? Would it have been real? The Bible says, unless the Lord's calling them, unless they have this knowledge of good and evil, it's not about, can they speak yet in order to pray this prayer? You can say those words, You do not get saved by praying that prayer. It's by understanding, isn't it? It's by knowing knowledge of good and evil. It's about Holy Spirit conviction. For my kids, it was, if I don't get saved, I'm going to go to hell. And I want to be saved and go to heaven. I want to believe on Jesus. We made it kind of tough on them. Really? Well, maybe we should wait a day or two. No, please, let me get saved. Okay, so I'm not saying we push it too fast. Truth is, we've made that point well enough. Did you know that children will naturally come to understand right and wrong whether they're in church or not? Whether they're in church or not, they will come to the age of accountability. So nobody out there can say, well, I haven't reached the age of accountability because I don't know right and wrong. I don't know good and evil. No, we all come to know it naturally at some age. And believe me, it's not in your 20s or 30s for a normal, developing, functioning person. It's somewhere in childhood, early adolescence, we can safely say somewhere in that range for most normally developing people. Every day, this means, every day, millions of children reach the age of accountability. Who are they? I don't know. But the stats don't lie. They have to. Every day, millions of children reach the age of accountability. Most of them don't know how to be saved. We must reach them. We must reach out to them. And here, this is the end. For those who ask, and there's always one who says it, probably not in a crowd like this, but online I get this, so I'm going ahead and asking it. I'm going ahead and answering it right now. At this juncture, people say, yeah, but what if God takes their life just after they come to the age of accountability? Just after they come to that knowledge of good and evil. If he did that, I believe it wouldn't be fair. I believe it wouldn't be right. And I refer you back to Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's long-suffering. He's patient. He is love. He is kind. He's not trying to trick us. I don't believe for a second that he allows someone to come to that knowledge and, oops, shouldn't have stepped out into that traffic. You know? No. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know he will. You know he will. Our son is safe until he gets saved. And if he never understands how to be saved, he's safe. And we have that confidence. I'm no more fearful for him than for anyone else. He's special to us. He's special to God. And yet he's no more special than any one of you to God or any lost person out there that we need to get the gospel to. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I know that a lot of you right here pray for our boy, and we so appreciate it. And we see God answering prayers, and it means so much to us. And we want to pray for you. We want to serve you in the kind of ways that you serve with us and pray on our behalf. Lord knows there's a couple in the nursery tonight that are on their face every day for our Aaron. They're watching him back there right now. So he wouldn't be here for this message. He probably would have left anyway. He gets a little fed up with my preaching most Sunday nights. And they're back there, and they shed tears for that boy. And I appreciate it so much. But ultimately, God's the one that we trust with him. We want to reach him. We want to reach Decatur. We want to reach our world. We commit together. Grace Baptist Church, this is the year. This is the time. Praise the Lord. Lord, we're grateful for your word, the encouragement of it. I thank you, Lord, for our little ones that you've blessed us with. We thank you, Lord, for little ones that await us in heaven. I thank you, Father, that in your wonderful, kind character, you have made a perfect plan for every human that's ever lived, that's alive today, or ever will live in the future. We thank you for the safety that little babies have, especially those that are exposed to the atrocity of abortion, for our own little ones. We want to pray for our children in the church, that they would be here, remain faithful, that they would, when they come to understand, have a clear understanding, a clear knowledge, be saved, never to have to doubt it. Pray, Lord, for every child here, a testimony like mine, to just have it so good, to be spared so much, and to be so blessed by a salvation at a fairly young age. According to your will, without pushing them, Lord, we would ask that you would just call them and reach them. Use us to play our role in it. Use your Spirit. Use your Word and the teachers here, programs. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to reach many more little boys and girls for you through our bus ministry and our other visitation as the A-team goes out and we see little children, to get them linked up to come, even if their parents won't come. Their entire life be changed, their eternal destination changed, but Lord, their whole life changed like mine was. I pray that you'd help us to reach our world, the little children that understand so well. And Lord, through the power of your word and through our practiced witness, I pray that you'd help us to even reach many adults. Screwed up in our thinking, Lord, but straightened out by your Spirit, may we reach many more of all ages before you return for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I told you we appreciate your prayers. This altar call is not just for Aaron, unless you want to come for that. But let's pray for all the children of this church, okay? I think that's something worth hitting the altar over tonight. Whether you've got children, grandchildren, or otherwise, would you come right now? Great way to just cap off a service like this. Let's just pray for them. And then let's rejoice as each one is brought forward one by one. Stand before the church, make their public profession, be baptized once they're ready. A life forever changed. If you're here tonight and you're not sure if you're saved, we invite you to come. It'd be a privilege to show you how to be saved. Join the church or any other decision, you come on this verse, however God leads you. All right, it's been a good day in God's house, amen. Praise the Lord for it. Do we think